Amen. The Apostle Paul, having in the opening chapter of this book of Hebrews, proved the Lord Jesus Christ to be superior to the angels by whose ministry the law was given, and that therefore the gospel dispensation must be more excellent than the legal. He now comes to apply this doctrine both by way of exhortation and argument at the beginning of chapter 2. By way of exhortation, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is the first way we are to show our esteem of Christ and of the gospel. It ought to be the great concern of everyone under the gospel to give the more earnest heed, the most earnest heed indeed, to all the gospel discoveries and directions, to prize them highly in their judgments as matters of the greatest importance, to hearken to them diligently in all the opportunities they have for that purpose. We must embrace them in our hearts and affections and retain them in our memories. And finally, regulate our lives according to them. Secondly, by way of argument, he adds a strong motive to enforce the exhortation. From the great loss we shall sustain if we do not take this earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We shall let them slip. They will leak and run out of our hearts and memories and indeed from our lives. And we shall be great losers by our neglect. This consideration should be a strong motive both to our attention to the gospel and to our retention of it. Another argument is taken from the dreadful punishment we shall incur if we do not this duty. A more dreadful punishment than those fell under who neglected to obey the law. Verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Here observe the judgment suffered by those who neglected or disobeyed the law. Paul then asked the question, which is our text for this evening. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe the question falls naturally into three divisions. First of all, it speaks about the great provision that God has made for sinners. The great provision that God has made for sinners. The great provision. What is this great provision that God has made for you, for me, and for the whosoever? The answer is given in one word. Salvation. Salvation. But what does the word salvation mean? Does it mean simply that if we are saved, we shall go to heaven when we die? Or does it mean being religious, going to church, and saying our prayers? We can illustrate the meaning of this word from the parable of the lost sheep, I believe, to some degree. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, in the verses 3 to 7. When the sheep was lost, it was away from the shepherd, discontented, unhappy, wandering, and outside the fold, and in great danger. Then the shepherd sought and found the sheep, and placed it upon his shoulder, and once again the sheep was happy and safe. This is but a faint picture of salvation and its meaning. Salvation provides for the complete restoration of the sinner. It is the provision that God has made for bringing us back into fellowship with Himself and into the safety of His fold. Is it any wonder, therefore, that Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, uses two qualifying words when speaking of salvation? He speaks of it as so great salvation. Why is salvation so great? It is great, first of all, because of the great love that provided it. The old hymn writer in that great old gospel hymn says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." When did love draw salvation's plan? Love drew salvation's plan away back in eternity, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame. God set His love upon us. When did grace bring it down to man? Grace brought it down to man when God sent forth His only Son to be the sinner's Savior. See John chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself sets this great thought forward. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, we have those wonderful words in Galatians chapter 4 and in the verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then, again, it is great because of the price paid for it. Salvation cost God His very best. Caused Him the best He had to provide salvation for you and for me. It cost God His only begotten Son. In 1 John chapter 4 and in the verse 5, the Apostle John says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Creation cost God but a word. The book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, God spake and it was done. But redemption or salvation cost God the gift of His only begotten Son. There are two scriptures which help us to understand something of the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. First of all, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul is writing and he says there, in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And then again, the Apostle Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in the verses 18 and 19, and he says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The spotless, sinless Lamb of God bled and died on yonder cross at Calvary that He might redeem us from our sins. Then it is great because of the great blessings included in it. Salvation includes every blessing that we need between here and heaven and for all eternity. Cleansing from our sin. 1 John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Yes. Praise God, there's cleansing power in the precious blood of Christ from all our sin. And then it gives to us the great blessing of the assurance of eternal life. 1 John 5 verses 11 and 12, John says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Men and women and young people tonight, there is only life eternal to be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when we trust Him as our Savior and our Lord and our Redeemer. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. The assurance of eternal life. Another of the blessings is peace. Everybody talks about peace. Having peace of mind and peace of heart and contentment of soul. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth under all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Oh, bless God, peace. Perfect peace can only be had through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust Him as our Savior and Lord and Redeemer, He gives to us the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And of course, another of the blessings that we obtain when we trust Christ and are saved is grace. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, here's what the Apostle Paul says, and he's speaking to God's people in Corinth. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. Oh, praise God, there's abounding grace in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Grace that abounds, enabling us to live for Christ and for His glory and to be at our best for Him. Then, of course, there's joy. Joy. We all like to think about joy and having joy in our hearts and joy in our souls. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom having not seen, he's speaking of Christ, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the Christian's not miserable. You know, sinners sometimes think, well, if I get saved, I'll be a miserable creature. Far from the truth, that's the devil's lie. You'll never know what joy is until you find Christ and the saving mercy and the saving grace, and you experience in your heart the joy of sins forgiven. The unspeakable joy of knowing that you're right with God and you're ready for heaven and for home. Of course, that's one of the great blessings that we have through salvation. the assurance of heaven and home. The Lord Jesus himself spoke to his disciples there in John 14 in the verses 1 to 3, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, what great blessings salvation bring to all who are saved. I wonder tonight in this meeting, do you know anything of all these blessings that we've been mentioning? The forgiveness of sins. The joy of sins forgiven. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The assurance of heaven and of home. Secondly, I want you to notice the great peril that is mentioned in the text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What is the great peril that faces every man, woman, and young person in this meeting tonight? It is the great peril of the neglect of God's great salvation. Of the great salvation that God has so graciously and freely provided for all who will come and accept it from his hand. There's three words that describe the attitude of every person to the gospel. And we are each doing one of these three things tonight, with the salvation which is offered to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think of these three words. The first is reject. This refers to a conscious and deliberate refusal to receive what is being offered to us in the gospel. It is like saying, "I refuse to accept it." And that is a very solemn thing to do. Remember what the Savior himself said to those Jews to whom he had so often spoken. And he was speaking again to them in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and in the verse 40 there. And he had this to say to them: "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." With all the pleading of Christ to them, they would not come. They refused the offer of mercy. Again, we have it in Acts chapter 28 and verse 24. And it's speaking there, and when the gospel was preached, it says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." There were those who believed the gospel and received the gospel. But there were those who refused to believe. They believed not. They rejected the gospel. Isaiah who was born and preached many, many years before Christ was born. He preached about this. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Yes, we're prone to wander, we're prone to stray. But oh, when we hear the glorious message of the gospel, it should turn us from our waywardness. It should turn us from our straying. But oh, how many there are tonight, here, there, and yonder, who refuse to obey the gospel. What about you tonight? How do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you rejecting the gospel? The second word that I want to mention is accept. To accept means to hear, to believe and receive, to trust and to be saved. When the gift is offered, we may reject it or accept it. And oh, I trust that tonight, as we offer Christ to you freely in the gospel, you'll come and receive him and be saved by the mighty grace of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 and verse 16 he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, have you received him? Have you believed in him and received? Trusted him? The great peril is rejecting him. Again, John 1 and 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Have you received him? Have you believed on his name tonight? Are you trusting him to bring you safely to heaven? Nothing else. But Christ alone, and the work that he undertook there for the sinner at Calvary. The third word is neglect. This word refers to those people who do not deliberately reject, but at the same time, they do not accept salvation. Maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and you're saying, "Well, I might not have accepted Jesus Christ yet, but I'm not rejecting Jesus Christ." But I ask you, are you neglecting God's great offer of mercy? Although you have not rejected it, you haven't received it. So therefore, you are neglecting it. They do not deliberately reject it. But at the same time, as I've said, they do not accept salvation. They simply neglect what God has provided. There is a careless, passive attitude of neglect. And there's many people like this. Even those who attend gospel services They attend the services. They hear the gospel, but they do nothing about it. They don't reach out and embrace God's offer of mercy. They do not believe on Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord and Redeemer. You remember the Philippian jailer, the night that the earthquake came to Philippi when Paul and Silas were in prison. The Philippian jailer was aroused and awakened because of the earthquake. And he cried, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thy house." That night the Philippian jailer believed and was saved. Oh, I wonder tonight, will you be like him and believe and be saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God? Oh, where do you stand tonight? Are you saved? Or are you neglecting God's great salvation? This brings me to my final thought tonight. And it's this, the great problem. If you neglect God's provision for your soul's salvation, how will you escape the consequences of such neglect? How will you escape? That's the problem. Can you solve it? It's a logical and a reasonable question that is asked here. If anyone neglects and refuses the only salvation that has been provided, and that is available, how can they possibly be saved? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If there is only one way for men, women, and young people to travel to heaven, and they reject that one way, how can they possibly ever get to heaven? The Lord Jesus said there in John 14:6, when he was answering Thomas, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Again, Peter, preaching after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Men, women, and young people, if ever we're going to be in heaven, we must be saved. We must be saved to get to heaven. There's no other way. No other way. Isaiah said there in Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." There's no other way. There's no other hope. Again, the Lord Jesus said in John 10:9 there, "I am the door by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Have you entered in? Have you entered in by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the only door? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is a great problem. It is great because you cannot solve it. It is a great problem because nobody anywhere can solve it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Unsaved soul in this meeting tonight, how shall you escape the wrath and the judgment of God if you neglect His great salvation? There's no escape. The Lord Jesus, there in John 3, when He was speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So you're already under the condemnation of God because of your unbelief. How shall you escape the wrath of God? John 3 and 36 there, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Oh, I tell you tonight, if you're not saved, the wrath of God is already abiding upon you. You need to flee to Christ. You need to run to Him. There is a story told of two men, and they were standing at the end of the pier at the sea side. And a man came running down the path onto the pier and jumped into the sea. And the men looked round and they saw a rope and they grabbed the rope, and when he came up, they threw the rope out and it lit across his body, and they shouted, "Grab the rope and we'll pull you in." The man looked at them and he said, "Thank you very much." But he didn't grab the rope. And he went down and he perished. You say that man was a fool? He was a fool indeed. But oh, I want you tonight to think how great a fool you would be to refuse to see God's mercy, God's salvation, and be saved by the wonderful grace of God. Oh, I urge you tonight. I urge you to come, and to come now, and be saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. But Christ is the only Savior. Will you accept Him tonight?
Will you trust him? Will you cry out for mercy and be saved by his wonderful grace? Oh, I trust you will. Let us pray.